Good evening. If you have a Bible, if you would please open to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We hope and trust that you've had a wonderful Lord's Day. It's been good to be able to come together with God's people and to worship Him. We appreciate the fact that we have the convenience of a nice, safe, warm place to come in and to think about the things of God for a few moments. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the Apostle Paul faces one of the many challenges that he did as he had to teach and instruct the church in Corinth. If you're familiar with the situation in Corinth, there were a number of problems that they had. But as we look in chapters 12, 13, and 14, the apostle addresses the matter of spiritual gifts, possibly in a broader context, going all the way back to chapter 11, that addresses some things having to do with the assembly. And in the course of talking about this in chapter 12, 13, and 14, he is forced in beginning in verse 6, going down to verse 15, to try to help correct some of the misconceptions that they had about the way spiritual gifts were to be conducted and to be utilized. It's my judgment that actually some in Corinth had begun to try to blend some of what they perhaps did at one time when they were pagans in with what it meant to worship the Lord. In other words, when they had been pagans, some of them might have engaged in ecstatic utterances and the babbling of certain things and worship to a deity. I think many of them perhaps were struggling with that same idea as they began to try to figure out if spiritual gifts, specifically speaking in tongues, was something of that nature. And so I'd like us to pick up in the middle of this in 1 Corinthians 14. We begin in verse 6 and we'll go down to verse 15. It says, "But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of tongues, languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you may seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding." We understand from the pattern that is revealed in the New Testament that the worship that New Testament Christians engaged in was something that was not complex and difficult to understand. It was very simple and spiritual in nature. We understand that when they got together, they studied and taught the Word of God. We see in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 an example of that. We understand that on the first day of the week, they observed the Lord's Supper. We see that in Acts 20 and verse 7 as well. We see as well that they laid by in store for the needs of the saints. In 1 Corinthians 16, we see that that is the case. We know as well from the text that we just looked at that part of what was involved in the worship of the New Testament church had to do with praying as well. In fact, Paul in his letters to the Thessalonians will point out the fact that prayer is something that can and should be done at all times. We're to pray without ceasing. So undoubtedly, when we come together to worship, we are to pray at many occasions as well. That is a part of worship to God. But you'll notice here in the context of talking about these very unique spiritual gifts that were utilized in the first century, when these miraculous gifts were still given, some which involved tongues, some which involved prophecy, the emphasis seems to be the idea of teaching. They wanted them to be understandable. It didn't amount to anything if someone just babbled in a language that no one could understand. It's my judgment that I don't think true spiritual gifts ever really operated in that way. I think he is here laying down a criteria by which they can determine whether or not they're truly acting by the Spirit or not. If they can't interpret it, then they're to remain silent or let someone else interpret it. But we'll notice something else in the context of talking about this, the fact that teaching is to be understandable, even prayer is to be understandable. You'll notice there at the end of verse 15, Paul says, I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding. You know, we appreciate the fact that as we attempt at this place to try to go back to the pattern of the New Testament, we do those things that we just mentioned. Five things, easy to remember. We study, we sing, we pray, we observe the Lord's Supper, and on the first day of the week, and on the first day of the week, we lay by in store. Very easy and very simple. But you know, I think it's important for us always to try to make sure that we understand the significance of those things. We don't just go through the motions. We don't just do it without understanding the meaning attached to it. And when Paul here speaks of the idea of singing with the understanding, it leads us to ask the question, when we sing songs in worship to God, is it always the case that we understand what we sing? You know, we're not just, I may turn on the radio as I'm driving down the road in the car. And sometimes it may be a better thing if I don't understand what the words are to those songs that are on the radio. But it's not anything here or there if I don't understand the meaning of that. But when I am offering up spiritual sacrifices to God, which are the fruit of my lips, or which is the fruit of my lips, it is vitally important that I do exactly what Paul is talking about here. I sing with the understanding. Let me give you an example. When my brother was a little boy, there's a song that many of you probably are familiar with. It may be in our book. I'm not sure if it is or not. But it's the song that says, I'll live on, talking about life after this life. Well, my older brother, when he was a little boy, he heard that sound, but it didn't quite register in his mind that the words were, I'll live on. And he thought the words were olive oil. And some of you may remember the old Popeye cartoon, and olive oil was Popeye's girlfriend. So he thought they were singing a song about Popeye's girlfriend. And of course, that's not the case. But you know, it may be that even as we grow older, there may be some things that we sing about that we don't always fully understand the significance of. For example, turn in your songbooks, if you would, to number 420. Number 420. I'd like for us to sing this song together. One that we are, I believe, probably very familiar with. And as we sing, let's think about the words, and we'll focus on a little something in there that may be familiar to you, you may not be too familiar with, but we'll talk a little bit about it. Number 420, a fount of every blessing. Oh, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me ever to adore thee, may I still thy goodness prove. While the hope of endless glory fills my heart with joy and love, here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Never let me wander Your attention to verse 2, which begins with the words, "Here I raise my Ebenezer." Maybe as you think about that,
I hope that perhaps some of you are familiar with it,
but what in the world is an Ebenezer? You know, many of us, the only Ebenezer we may even be familiar with is Ebenezer Scrooge. That's not talking about Ebenezer Scrooge. If you turn in your Bibles over to 1 Samuel chapter 7, we see that this is, in fact, a very biblical concept. And I'd like us to think about this, that we might be able to sing with the understanding when we come to number 420 the next time. 1 Samuel chapter 7, let's read together beginning in verse 7 and we'll go down to verse 12. 1 Samuel chapter 7, beginning in verse 7. "Now when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel, and when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, 'Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines.' And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel." Listen to this. "But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name," here we go, "Ebenezer, saying, 'Thus far the Lord has helped us.'" And many of you will notice in your footnotes that that word Ebenezer means stone of help. So this would become something that for the Israelites would remind them of that time in which the Lord had helped them. And in the song here, as we sing about the recognition of God as the fount of every blessing, the idea I think that the author of the song puts forth is that we from time to time need to call to our memory those instances in which the Lord has been of help to us. Certainly, there's not the idea of idolatry that's connected here. It's not that we worship something as a reminder, but there may well be things in our lives that we can look back on and well remember how the Lord has blessed us. If not within our life physically, then absolutely in our spiritual life, we can look back and recognize how merciful the Lord has been to us. Here's another example of this. Turn over, if you would, in your songbooks to number 297. Number 297. And I'd like for us to sing together this song. Number 297. Sometimes those things that we must understand are not specifically the things that the song talks about, but some things that might well be misunderstood. There are songs within our songbook that were written by those that believed in Jesus, but some that might have had a bit of a denominational viewpoint, or even the wording that they use, while it may be biblical, it may be very easy for one to misunderstand it or to apply a denominational concept to it. Let's sing together number 297, "Prepare to Meet Thy God."
"Careless soul, why do you linger, wandering from the fold of God? Hear you not the invitation? Oh, prepare to meet thy God. Careless soul, oh, heed the warning, for your life will soon be judgment. Unprepared to meet thy God. Why so thoughtless breathless are you standing, while the fleeting years go by, and your life is spent in folly. Oh, prepare to meet thy God, careless soul. Oh, heed the warning, for your life will soon be gone. Oh, how sad to face the judgment, unprepared to meet thy God. If you spurn the invitation till the Spirit shall depart, then you'll see your sad condition, unprepared to meet thy God. Careless soul, oh, heed the warning, for your life will soon be gone. Oh, how sad to face the judgment, unprepared to meet thy God.
Now you'll notice in verse 3 that it begins with the words, if you spurn the invitation till the Spirit shall depart. There is a concept in the denominational world that has to do with the idea of the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. I believe that the New Testament teaches that the Spirit works through the Word, but I don't believe that a continuing direct operation continues for Christians in this age. Certainly within the age of spiritual gifts, as we talked about with tongues, as we talked about with prophecy, there was a direct operation. But it is not that way in our day and age. However, this concept that exists in much of the religious world has to do with the idea of the Spirit exerting an influence on the heart in such a way that it is there active, separate and apart from the world, the Word, to try and influence someone to obey the gospel. Now, I don't know whether that's the idea that the author of this song had in mind when they wrote these words. You know, if it had been a lowercase s there in verse 3, Spirit, certainly Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7 speaks of the fact that when life passes from our body, then the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the Spirit returns to God who gave it. There is that sense in which Spirit, lowercase, departs from the body. But you know, even with the way that they have it in the song, with a uppercase S, which indicates they're speaking of deity. If you turn over to Revelation chapter 22, there is a sense in which we can sing the words of this song, even the way it is written, as long as we do so with the understanding. Revelation chapter 22, if you'd notice with me, near the end of this wonderful book we're studying on Wednesday night, listen to the words that are expressed in verse 16 and 17. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Listen to this. And the Spirit and the bride here a way of referring to the church as the bride of Christ. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come, whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. If we think of that sense, that the Spirit and the church offer forth that invitation, there will be a time in which that invitation is no longer offered. In that sense, we might well think of it as that invitation of the Spirit departing. When we pass, when our life passes from us, when judgment comes, it is very clearly going to be that that's a time in which that invitation of the Spirit has departed. And I think that's about the only way that we can conceive this as it is written there in song number 297, Prepare to Meet Thy God. We can't spurn the invitation of the Spirit as it's described here in Revelation 22 and expect to be right with God.
You know, one thing I think that we have to understand, and tonight what we're going to do is look at just a few examples of this type of thing so that we might come to deeper understand the meaning of some of those things that we sing.
When we are talking about songs within a songbook that is written by human beings, we are not talking about something like the Book of Psalms, that is, inspired songs in worship to God.
By the same token, though, those things that we sing, as we'll see in Colossians 3, verse 16, and Ephesians 5, verse 19,
they are to be spiritual songs. You know, we don't just come together and sing patriotic songs. We don't just come together and sing songs because of the harmony or the music that we like.
We're singing songs that are spiritual in nature. And so I think it's fitting for us to make certain that we understand those things and to make certain that those things are sound within keeping with God's word. First one I'd like for us to look at as we take a look at this is one that's very familiar. Look over at number 480. Number 480.
Dare to stand like Joshua. Most of us at this place are probably familiar with Joshua.
If you are not familiar with Joshua, you might recall the fact that the Israelites, as they were in bondage in Egypt, when God called them out, a man by the name of Joshua became an assistant to Moses. It would be Joshua that then, after Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land, would then take over the leadership of the Israelites. It would be Joshua that would be courageous and brave enough to believe that they could in fact go in and take the land. But let's think a little bit about this as we sing together number 480, Dare to Stand Like Joshua.
We are bound for Canaan land, tenting by the way. Who shall lead us on the road? Choose your king today. Dare to stand like Joshua. Dare to say the word. As for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. When the dark Red Sea of doubt billowed in our way, then He parted every wave, so He will today. Dare to stand like Joshua, dare to say the word. For my house, we will serve the Lord. Just before us Jordan rolls, just across the way, we can safely trust the Lord. He shall lead today. Dare to stand like Joshua. Dare to say the word. As for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord.
Now this song, it's important for us to understand. This is not a song that is offered in any way to exalt a human being to the point in which we honor him like we would Christ, or we honor him like we would God.
But there are some wonderful examples that Joshua sets for us that offer to us the challenge that this song puts for us, that we need to have the kind of courage like Joshua had.
If you look back in the book of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 24 and in verse 15, we see part of this courage that's demonstrated in the very choice that Joshua makes.
A part of the words that are expressed in the chorus of this song, where Joshua declares, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That's not always an easy thing for us to declare.
In this age, it's not easy. In the age of Joshua, it was not easy. There were certainly times when the Israelites rebelled. There were times in which the enemies of God were numerous. But I want you to notice here in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
If you go back to Joshua chapter 1,
we see that this was just the character of Joshua. He was given a charge by Moses to lead the people.
And I would like you to notice in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, how this process began with his leadership and the kind of example that he set.
Beginning in verse 1, it says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all his people, to the land which I am giving them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.
I think one of the reasons that Joshua was able, even late in his life, to make that kind of choice is because he recognized the one that had given him charge. He recognized the one that had instructed him that he would be there with him, instructed him to be strong and courageous. Some of the lines in this song make reference to the Red Sea and make reference to Jordan. You'll remember, of course, that it had been Joshua who had been there with the Israelites when Moses had been leading them, and God had allowed them to cross through the Red Sea. It would be Joshua that then, when it would come to the time in which they would cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, a very similar kind of crossing would come about. And I think that's what we see first in verse 2, the dark red sea of doubt. And then in verse 3, before us Jordan rolls. Often in many songs that we sing, this figure of crossing over Jordan to be and to make it into the promised land is used as kind of a figure of our making it through the hardships of this life, making it to the promised land of heaven. We need to stand like Joshua. We need to be brave and courageous. And of course, one of the first examples of courage that we see in the life of Joshua goes all the way back to Numbers chapter 14. When spies were sent in to the land of Canaan to look at it, and of those spies, only two of them had the courage to believe that God could do what He said He would do. And those men were Joshua and Caleb. When we sing the song, Dare to Stand Like Joshua, we're talking about one that had courage to face those that disagreed with him. One who had courage, even in the face of a strong enemy, to believe that God would do what He said He would do. And that's the very thing that we must do as well. I'll turn in your songbooks to number 386. Number 386. When I was preaching in Birmingham, a dear lady that worshiped there talked to me one time about this song that we're going to sing. And she had some concerns about it because part of the song will make reference to Jesus coming soon. And her concern was, well, you know, we don't know when Jesus is going to come. How can we sing that Jesus will come soon? Well, if we understand some things that Scripture teaches, I think it may well be that we can understand
the principles that are being sung about in this song. We do know,
if you turn over to Matthew chapter 24, she's absolutely right that when it comes to the exact time, we don't know when it will be that the Lord
will come back.
It could be tomorrow. It could be tonight. It could be 10,000 years in the future. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, we read this very fact.
When we read, But of that day and hour,
no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only.
But I think there is a sense in which, in the same way that we observed in some of those statements in the book of Revelation about the Spirit giving invitation.
If you would look over in Revelation chapter 22, Revelation chapter 22, we can see that time with God is something that is really rather relative. You know, that's not to say that God doesn't mean a day when he says a day, but think about what it means if you have a being
that is eternal in nature, that can look backward forever and look forward forever. Would 1,000 years be a long time for God? Would 10,000 years be a long time for God?
In Revelation chapter 22 and in verse 12, we notice again something that the Lord says at the end of this book. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work.
Now, some might understand that to mean coming in judgment, having to do with some of those things with the persecution of Rome. But in a relative sense, even if in the scope of eternity, the Lord comes in 10,000 years, compared to eternity, that's quickly. That's soon. And I think the point of this song is that we need to be ready at all times. Because given the fact that our life is but a span, our life is but a vapor, Jesus is coming soon. Let's sing together number 386. We're 386.
Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear. Freedom we all hold dear, now is at stake. Humbling your heart to God, safe from the chastening rod. Seek the way pilgrims trod Christians away. Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom, trumpets will sound. All of the dead shall rise, righteous meet in the skies, going where no one dies, heavenward bound. Troubles will soon be o'er, happy forever more when we meet on that shore, free from all care. Rising up in the sky, telling this world goodbye, homeward we then will fly, glory to share. Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom, trumpets will sound. All of the dead shall rise, righteous meet in the skies, going where no one dies, heavenward bound.
Please turn to number 332.
Number 332. There are a few of these songs that we use as what we refer to as invitation songs. Invitations offering or really reminding one another
of the fact that that invitation of the bride and the Spirit
are always there available to us. This song, I think, is important for us to understand.
And let's examine a couple of things about it. But first, let's sing together number 332. Let's just sing the first and last verse.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender all. surrender all to Jesus. I surrender, Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessings fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
When we use the term surrender, it infers the idea of some type of warfare. And many of us may look at this and we may think to ourselves, well, you know, why would it be that one would be in a position where they'd need to surrender? You know, I may not be a Christian, but I'm not at war with God. The sad thing is that we must recognize that that's exactly the condition. We talked in our adult class this morning as we looked at the book of Romans. There are so many points that Paul will make about the condition that we are in outside of Christ. He'll talk about the fact that when we sin, we are slaves to unrighteousness. Over in Romans chapter 8, the apostle will use not the figure of slavery, but pointing out that idea that is true when we are in sin, when we are outside of Christ, we are in fact in a condition of warfare with God. Romans chapter 8, notice beginning in verse 5, it says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because, notice this, the carnal mind," that is, just as he's defined in verse 5, that mind that sets its things on, the things of the flesh, "it is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be."
If we're in a condition of warfare, it is absolutely important that we recognize if we're going to battle against the Creator of the universe, we're going to lose unless we surrender. We surrender all. We can't hang on to some. We can't retain some of our desire. In fact, we must surrender all. Look over in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And as we bring our lesson to a close, I'd like us to recognize that when we sing songs such as this, we're talking about this principle of self-denial that is demanded if we are to serve the Lord and be acceptable to Him. I know we don't like to think of that idea that we are at battle with the Creator, but we just got to come to terms with that and realize that the way to solve that problem is not to deny that we're in a state of war, but to surrender so that we can find those terms of peace. Matthew chapter 16, if you'd look with me at verses 24 through 26, says, "Then Jesus said to His disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?'" Is there anything that you or I have that is of value enough that on the day of judgment, when we recognize then too late, when that invitation of the Spirit has departed and is no longer extended, is there anything that you and I have that we can offer to God that will make Him at that point lay down the state of warfare that exists because of our sin? The only thing that can solve that problem is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And the only way in which we can be clothed in the blood of Jesus Christ is if we have that willingness to surrender all. Turn your songbooks, if you would, to the song that has been chosen as the invitation song. And I'd like for us this evening, as we thought about some of the wonderful things that we sing and the wonderful principles that are taught in Scripture that are behind those spiritual songs, that have been written by men and women who are trying to urge us to have the right kind of attitude and to worship God in spirit and in truth. I hope that if you're here tonight and you recognize you stand outside of Christ, you're not living the way that you ought to, then why not take advantage of the opportunity you have tonight to accept that invitation and to be obedient to the gospel?